This is the 12th lesson that we've had in our series. And you remember our series for the whole quarter has been God's story. God's story. Everything we've talked about so far, the first 11 lessons of this series, are things that have happened in the past. Things that we look back to. Okay? Things that we look back to in the Word of God. And so, you remember we started with God begins the story, and we talked about creation. And then we talked about the second week, God chooses a people, and talked about Him choosing Abraham to be the father of His people. And then God delivers His people. We talked about the Exodus, the delivery from Egypt. Then we talked about God instructs His people, Mount Sinai, giving them the Ten Commandments, the laws, the commandments that He wanted them to live by. And then God dwells among His people. We talked about the tabernacle, all the instructions for that place where they were to meet with God, where the glory of God met with them. And then we talked about God establishing a kingdom for His people, setting up David to be the king, and said his descendants were going to sit on the throne forever. And then we talked about the discipline that God had to bring to His people, how He took the northern kingdom and had the nation of Assyria conquer them and carry them away. And then God restores His people, we talked about the southern kingdom and how He brought them out of Babylon. All right? Then we started talking about Christ. God promises the Messiah. We looked at some of the prophecy in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. And then God sends His Son. And then last week, Jesus is crucified and raised. So all of those things, the past 11 weeks, the past 11 lessons, have looked to things in the Word of God that have been in the past. Now today, we're going to look at in the past, but the lesson today has application for now, has application for today, because we're going to talk about the early church. Our lesson this morning is God commissions His church. And the commission that He gave to the church in Jerusalem, that church that started, I don't know when it started, but was added to on the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us there were 120 believers gathered together when they selected the disciple to replace Judas. There was 120 gathered together, and then a chapter later, the Bible says that God added 3,000 to the church. What we're going to talk about this morning is the commission that God gave that church, and that commission and what they did as they carried out that commission is the same thing that we need to do today. The instructions that He gave that church are the same instructions that He gave us, and the things that they did to do that, the things that they did that to prepare their hearts to carry out that commission are the things that we need to do today to carry out that commission. And then, of course, next week, our lesson is about how God completes the story, and we're going to go to the book of Revelation, and our last lesson in this series is from the book of Revelation. So, three parts of our lesson this morning is understand the Scripture, engage in mission, and then practice kingdom activities. So we're going to look at our Scripture under those three headings. So if you have your Bibles or your book, we're at the first passage of Scripture is in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Here's what the Bible says. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. In Luke chapter 24, it talks about events that occurred on Resurrection Day, the first Easter. In Luke chapter 24, we read the story of two men that that were traveling from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. We know one of them was named Cleophas. They were followers of Christ, and they had been in Jerusalem, I think, for a period of time. I don't think they just went to Jerusalem for the day. I think they'd been there for a period of time. They had been there at the crucifixion. They had been there and probably from afar watched as Joseph and Nicodemus buried Christ. They had been there and heard the reports from the women that went to the tomb early that morning and said, "His body's not there." And they were making this journey back to the city called Emmaus, and they were talking about everything that had happened, not just that day, but that had happened since they had known Christ. I'm sure they talked about some of the things that he taught, some of the miracles that he did, but then they talked about his crucifixion. And they talked about the report that they'd heard that the tomb had been empty. And as they traveled, a stranger appeared and began to walk with them. And ask him the question, and I'll put the question in my own words, "Hey, what are you guys talking about? And why are you so sad?" There was something about the way they looked, there was something about the way they talked, that the stranger could discern. Of course, we know that he had greater power than just a man, because we know who it was. And I'm going to tell you, remind you who it was in just a minute. But the way they looked, the way they talked, this stranger could discern that they were sad about the things that they were talking about. And when he asked them that question, "What are you talking about? Why are you so sad?" They said, "Well, you must be a stranger. You must not have heard what's going on." And he said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, about Jesus, about how he was taken and about how he was crucified. And the report that we heard today that his tomb is empty." And he said unto them, as they said that, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then the Bible says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning Christ." I've often thought, man, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be on the road that day? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to walk that day with Christ, and that's who the stranger was, and hear him take all the scriptures from Moses, from the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and then go through all the prophets and expound or explain all the scriptures that talked about him. Well, that would have been a wonderful trip to be on, to walk that day with this one who expounded the scriptures about himself. Well, they still didn't know who he was, although they would later say, "Didn't our hearts burn? Wasn't there something inside of us that just caught on fire when he took those scriptures and expounded them?" So they got to Emmaus, and they said, "Look, it's late in the day. Why don't you come and just stay with us tonight, eat with us?" And Jesus, no, I'll go on. But they insisted, and he came in, and they sat down at the table, and Jesus blessed the bread. He broke it and gave it to them. And then the Bible says their eyes were opened. They knew who it was, and that Jesus vanished. They went back to Jerusalem. I mean, they had just made the journey, but this news that they had seen the risen Lord was too good to keep till the morning. It was too good for them to stay in Emmaus and wait till the next morning to go back into Jerusalem. And so they got up. I think they got up immediately, and they went back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together, the 11 disciples gathered together, and they went in and said, "Man, you won't believe what happened." And they told them the story about how Jesus had met them on the road to Emmaus, and again, how he had expounded the scriptures, all the scriptures about himself. And at that moment, when they were telling the story, Jesus appeared in the room. Now, he had vanished from their sight. He appeared in the room, and the Bible says they were afraid. Those two men, the 11 disciples, I'm sure there were other people gathered there with them, they said, "This is a ghost. This is a spirit. How else could he come into this room? And by the way, the disciples were still scared because they thought that the Romans might be coming after them next, or the Jewish leaders might be coming after them next. So they had taken precaution. They said, this must be a spirit. This must be a ghost. How else could he just appear in this room? And Jesus said, now wait a minute, it's me. Look at me. Look at my hands. The nail scars in my hands. Look at my feet. The nail scars in my feet. He said, come feel me. Come handle me. I'm flesh. I'm bone. Spirits don't have flesh and bones. I'm real. He said, and then he took something to eat. The Bible says he took some fish and some honeycomb, again, to prove that he was a human being, to prove that he was alive, to prove that he was there. He said, spirits don't eat, but I want to eat. It's me. It's really me. And then he said, we come to this passage of Scripture that we read just a moment ago. Then he said, this is what I told you while I was with you. He said, hey, I told you all these things that were going to happen to me. I told you I was going to be delivered to the hands of the religious leaders. I told you that I was going to suffer at their hands. I told you, I tried to tell you that I was going to be crucified. I tried to tell you that on the third day I was going to be raised. You heard it, but you didn't understand it. You didn't understand it because you didn't want you weren't expecting that kind of Messiah. See, the disciples, just like the other Jews, they were expecting a Messiah that would come and sit on David's throne, that would come and take charge of the government, that would overthrow the Roman oppression and occupation. They were looking for that king to which every tongue would confess and every knee would bow. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a king that would rule, not a Messiah who would suffer. And Jesus says, I tried to tell you all these things while I was with you. And he says, all things must be fulfilled, written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He says, it must be fulfilled. It's a divine necessity. It's ordained by God. This was his plan. This has been his plan before the foundations of the earth were laid. Before the first sin was ever committed, this was God's plan. And they all have to be fulfilled. All the things that were told in the Old Testament, and by the way, that's what the law of Moses, again, is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. The minor prophets. So the writings of Moses, the prophets, and then I think when he said the Psalms, he was taking in everything else, the rest of the books, but of which the Psalms is the longest. But he says all the things that were foretold in the Old Testament, all of them have to be fulfilled. Have to be fulfilled. And again, I want you to notice, not one or two things, not some of the things, not most of the things, but all of the things that were foretold in the Old Testament, in the writings of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, every single one of them concerning me, concerning Jesus, had to be fulfilled. Every verse about his birth, every verse about his life, every verse about his death, every verse about his burial, every verse about his resurrection must be fulfilled. It had to be completed. It had to be accomplished. Listen, there was nothing in the life of Christ that was incidental. There was nothing in his life that happened by coincidence. There was nothing in his life that happened by accident. You know, we might read some of the stories about where the crowd, you know, took him to that cliff and wanted to push him over, or where they picked up stones and wanted to throw stones about him. Said, oh, how could God plan that? God planned it. It was all part of his plan. Nothing happened by accident. Everything happened according to the divine plan of God, and everything, all things, had to be completed, accomplished, or fulfilled, and they were in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Then what, notice what it says. Just like he'd done to the two men. He expounded the scripture. The Bible says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And again, in this context, the word scriptures is talking about the Old Testament. None of the New Testament was written yet. I mean, it was written in heaven in the mind of God, but it wasn't put down on paper yet. Holy Spirit hadn't dictated it to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or the Apostle Paul yet. So when it says he opened their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures, he was still talking about the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And again, it reminds us that when we read the Bible, when we try to understand the Bible, when we try to interpret the Bible, it is not an academic exercise. It is not dependent on our education or on our sense of reasoning. Our understanding comes from the Bible, comes from the one who wrote it. Our understanding comes from the one who dictated the words to the men that were used of God to write it down. Now, I think we should read it, and I think we should study it, and I think we should meditate on it, and I think we should pray that God would give us the understanding. But the understanding of God's word comes not from us, it comes from him. He still today is opening men's understanding so that they can understand his word. And again, we ought to do our part, but we ought to know that our understanding comes from him. And so he says, thus it is written. And again, Jesus is about to summarize the main thing he wanted them to understand. Okay, he opened their understanding, and now he's about to summarize the main truth, the main point, the central point that he wants them to get. He says, thus it behooved. And that word behooved means it was necessary. That's what the word means in the Greek, behooved. It was necessary. Thus it behooved Christ to suffer. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. It was necessary for him to rise from the dead the third day. Again, they were expecting the Messiah to be a military leader. They were expecting him to come and restore the glory of Israel. They were expecting him to come and sit on the throne of David and overthrow the Romans. And by the way, one day that will happen, but not this day. What they didn't get what they wanted, they got what they needed. They got what was necessary. I'm so glad that God doesn't always give us what we want. Every single one of us at one point in our life would have been in a heap of trouble if God had given us what we thought we wanted. God gives us what we needed. They thought they wanted a king. They needed a savior. They thought they wanted somebody to sit on David's throne. They needed somebody to hang on a cross. What they needed was somebody to pay for their sin. It was that's what was necessary. What was necessary was the price of sin be paid. What was necessary that the way back to God be provided. What was necessary was for somebody to stand in man's place and die for man's sin and pay the sin debt that we all owe. That's why it was necessary for him to suffer. That's why it was necessary for him to die. That's why it was necessary for him to rise again. And that is what is necessary for what Luke talks about next. Repentance and remission of sins. It's necessary for a man to change his ways. That's what repentance means, that somebody pays for his sins. The remission of sins means the release from sins, the release from the punishment of sins. It was necessary that Jesus die and be raised the third day. It was necessary for remission of sins. It wouldn't have happened any other way. It couldn't have happened any other way. That was God's plan from the beginning. And he says, it's necessary that his death, his resurrection, the fact that that can lead to repentance and remission, it is necessary that that be preached, be proclaimed, be cried out, be heralded. And it needs to be preached in his name, the name of Jesus, the name that's above all names, the name by which salvation comes. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says it is necessary that repentance and remission be preached in the name of Jesus, because it comes no other way. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And he says, among all nations, not just Israel, but to all the world. Begin at Jerusalem. Begin where you are. Start at home. You won't. What he was saying is, if you don't do it at home, you won't do it anywhere else. And by the way, the same is true of us. If we don't start where we are, if we don't start at home, if we don't start in our home city, if we don't start where we live, we'll do it nowhere else. And he says, and these verses are good. I tell you what, these are good. He says, and ye are witnesses of these things. He says, I don't want you to preach what you've just heard about. I don't want you to preach what you've read about. I want you to preach what you've experienced. I want you to preach what you've seen with your own eyes and heard with your own ears. You were there when I called you. You were there as I preached and I taught on the hills of Galilee and by the seaside. You were there when I fed the hungry. You helped me. You passed out the food. You were there when I healed the sick. You were there when I calmed the storms. You were there when I raised the dead. You were there, although most of you were from afar. You were there when I died. You watched me as I died. And now I am here. I'm alive. I'm alive. That's what I want you to go preach. That's what I want you to go proclaim. That's what I want you to go tell. Not what somebody else has told you. Not what you've read about. But what you yourself have seen, have witnessed, have experienced. That's what I want you to preach. But he said, don't go yet. Don't go yet. Because you can't do it in your own power. You can't do it in your own wisdom. You can't do it in your own strength. You need power from above. You need power from on high. You need the power that comes from heaven, the power that comes from God. God's promised it. He promised it in the book of Joel. He says, I'll pour my spirit on your sons and your daughters, and they'll prophesy. And you're going to be endued, I'm going to endue you with this power from on high. In other words, I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to dress you in this power from on high. Wait in Jerusalem for that power to come. All right, quickly, look at Acts. Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke, written by the same man, Dr. Luke. Acts picks up where the Gospel of Luke leaves off. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Jesus had just opened their understanding so that they could understand the Old Testament. They could understand the prophecy that were written about him in the Old Testament. He had reminded them, it's necessary. It was necessary that I suffer. It was necessary that I die. It was necessary that I rise again. He had told them, you're going to be witnesses of all these things. You need to proclaim, you need to preach repentance and the remission of sins. Wait from power on high before you do it. Tarry in Jerusalem. And notice, their next meeting, they still didn't understand it. they still didn't get it. They were still looking for that Messiah. I mean, even now, they were saying, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to sit on David's throne now? Are you going to restore the glory to the nation of Israel? Are you going to overthrow our oppressors, the Romans? I mean, the fact that they asked that question implies that they were still looking for Jesus at that moment to sit on the throne. They were looking for Jesus to take over and to rule. And he said, now listen, that's not for you to know. You can't know the times. And when he said times, he was talking about the calendar, the schedule. He says, you can't know the schedule. And you can't know the seasons. Now, that word seasons is not talking about winter, summer, spring, and fall. It's talking about the things that would happen, the signs, so to speak, the things that would occur before the Messiah would come and sit on the throne. He said, those things, you don't have the authority to know them. Now, on another occasion, he told them, neither do I. Only the Father knows that. He said, but you don't have the authority, you don't have the power to know the schedule. You don't have the power to know the things that will happen before all that comes about. Only God knows. It's in his power. Only he has the authority to know that. But there are some things that you need to know. He said, first of all, ye shall receive power. Now, again, power, it's a different word than the power in the verse we just talked about. This comes from the Greek word dynamis, where we get our word dynamite. It means you will get power. You will get strength. You will get ability from on high. Because you see, the things I'm going to ask you to do, to preach, to proclaim the gospel, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it with your own ability. You need power from God to do that. So you're going to receive power. The power is going to come when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit will bring it. The Holy Spirit will clothe you in it, will dress you in it. And then he says, the third thing you can know is that you're going to be witnesses unto me. One who has experienced a witness, one who has experienced something firsthand and tells it. One who has experienced it in person and shares it with other people. They tell the truth. And by the way, they tell the truth regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost. This word witness can also be translated martyrs. Martyrs. Same Greek word, same root Greek word. I think I'm saying that right. Same word. Witnesses, somebody who's experienced and shared it, but also people who share it regardless of the cost, because it also be translated martyr, somebody that's killed for telling what they've witnessed. And most of the disciples were martyrs. Most of them were killed for preaching Christ. And he says, you're going to start in Jerusalem, again, where you are. Then you're going to go to Judea, the southern kingdom, people just like you, Jews. Then you're going to go to Samaria, the northern kingdom, people that are not like you, the half-breeds. You're going to go to them. And then you're going to go to the uttermost part of the earth, the ends of the earth, the remote corners of the earth. You're going to go and you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to proclaim me. That word uttermost not only talks about geography, but it talks about time. And what he was saying, you're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and you're going to proclaim me till the end of time. To the end of time, as you know it. All right, quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. We read about the apostles getting endowed with that power from on high. Remember, it came with the sound of a rushing mighty wind to the upper room where they had been in prayer for 10 days. It came with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It came in the form of cloven tongues of fire that rested upon each one of them. They were given the power to speak languages that they had not learned. And there were, because of the feast, the Pentecost, there were people from many nations that were there that heard the disciples speak in their own language. Again, language that they had not studied, language that they had not known. They heard the disciples speak in their own language. And they heard the gospel. They heard about Jesus Christ. Someone said, well, these guys are drunk. And Peter stood, no, these guys are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel when he said that God said that he would pour his spirits on us and we would prophesy. Then the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word. Gladly received his word. We get saved by his word. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they that gladly received his word were saved, were baptized, immersed, dipped, not sprinkled, but taken under all the way. They were baptized. And the same day that were added unto them, in other words, put to, bring to, about 3,000 souls, about 3,000 people. Again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, as they replaced Judas, there was 120 disciples that were gathered together. Here, just, I think, about 10 days later, a few days later, I know there was 50 days between the crucifixion, I think I'm telling you right, 50 days between the crucifixion and the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 souls added to the church. 3,000, from 120. You know, we think we have building problems. Think about, of course, they didn't have church buildings, they met in people's homes, but just think about the problems they had. Sometimes I just think about what it would take for us to baptize 3,000 people. I mean, it would take us probably till Wednesday, Brother Harry, before we got them all baptized. 3,000 people added to the church. And then the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly. In other words, the things that they did, and we're going to talk about four of them real quickly as we close out. But they continued steadfast. In other words, they were faithful to these things. They adhered to these things. Four things that they did that helped them grow. Four things that they did that helped them not only grow in number, but grow spiritually in their person. They steadfastly adhered to the apostles' doctrine. In other words, the things that Jesus had taught the apostles, these men began to teach others. The things that Christ taught them, they taught to the church. They taught to these 3,000 people that were saved. Fellowship. Greek word. The Greek word is koinonia. Word that means common. Now, I think it includes being together. I mean, when we think of the word fellowship, that's what we think about. Two guys in the same ship. Fellowship. We think about getting together and being in each other's company. But it also means, that word also means holding and sharing all things in common. And we see that in verse 44 and verse 45, where they brought all things together and distributed to every man that had need. Now, some people read those two verses and say, well, that's communism. They were redistributing the wealth so that everybody had the same. That's not what it says. What it says is that they met everybody's needs. They met every need. Doesn't say that everybody had the same amount of things, but they used what they had together to meet everybody's needs. So they adhered to doctrine, to teaching. They adhered to fellowship. They adhered to breaking of bread. Again, I think that means two things. I think that means eating together, having meals together. I think it also means taking the Lord's Supper together. And again, I don't believe they had the Lord's Supper when they went into the temple. They still went into the temple, but when they worshiped in people's homes. I don't believe they served the Lord's Supper in the temple. I believe they served the Lord's Supper as they met in people's homes. Again, just like we do, a little piece of bread, unleavened bread, a little glass of juice. And maybe they didn't use little glasses, but they shared juice. Again, to remember what Christ had done for them. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's not taking the bread and taking the juice and just saying, well, we've taken the Lord's Supper. The thing about the Lord's Supper is remembering what Christ did for them. And so they came together in fellowship. They loved one another. They wanted to be together, just like we do when we share meals together. And when they shared meals together, they remembered together what Christ had done for them. And on occasion, they took a small piece of unleavened bread and some juice and partook of the Lord's Supper as they remember that. And then it says prayers. They were a praying church. I mean, they prayed when they met together as a church body in people's homes. They prayed when they met together and had meals together. They prayed in their private devotions. And the Bible says they adhered to those four things. They did those four things. Teaching and a fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the Bible says that fear came upon every soul. Not being afraid of God, but holding God in awe. Realizing that they served an awesome God, a God that was worthy of their praise. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. We read about some of those in the book of Acts, as Peter and John went into the temple and healed that lame man, as Peter healed and brought back to life Dorcas and other things that they did. And they continued daily with one accord. They had unity. They were glad. They were of single heart. They were focused. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, that church in Jerusalem was the Lord's church. It belonged to Him. The people there did what God wanted them to do. They taught. They stayed true to the apostles' doctrine, to the Bible as they had it, and to the teachings that Jesus had given them. They fellowshipped. They liked being together. They ate together. They prayed together. And when they did what they were supposed to do, God did what only He can do, add to the church. Now, the same thing holds true for us today. This is His church. It's not ours. It belongs to Him. We need to do these same things. We need to teach the apostles' doctrine. We have it all. Everything that God wants us to have is in this book. There's no additions. There's no subtractions. There's no changes. We have it. We need to teach it. We need to fellowship. And we do. We like to get together. We like to fellowship. We break bread. Many of us do that. We break bread together. We have the Lord's Supper together. We pray together. And if we will continue to be steadfast in doing what God wants us to do, He will do for His church here the same thing that He did for His church in Jerusalem. He will add to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it's true. Thank you that we live in a place and we have a church where we teach Your word. And I pray that we would learn from these early Christians, that we would be what You want us to be. I pray now, Father, You bless the service that follows. Help us if we uplift Christ. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Him, that they would come and receive Him as their Savior today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.